Welcome to Gospel Truth, celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. And now, here's Gospel Truth Bible teacher, Andrew Womack.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm ending my second week of teaching on the subject of Don't Limit God. This is a brand new book that I have out by that title. And I tell you, these truths have revolutionized my life. This is one of the most important things that God ever spoke to me. And we're going to continue this into our programs next week. But I've already covered a lot of material. We not only have the book, but we have CDs, DVDs, and a study guide. And we have this little static cling sticker that says, Don't Limit God. You can just peel this off and it sticks to anything. I mean, it'll just stick something else. So I like it. And it doesn't have any sticky stuff on it. I put it on mirrors and different things. And it's just a reminder of Don't Limit God. So that comes with the book if you get the book. But we also would give you the sticker as a gift. Now, I've been talking about a lot of things. I spent a lot of time trying to say that God's got more for all of us than what any of us have ever tapped into. And I've tried to shake people out of complacency and realize that, man, we are limiting God by not dreaming big. You can't dream too big. You can't intimidate God with your dreams. I guarantee you, you can't dream bigger than God. So I tried to really motivate people, and then I started sharing specific things that I limited God with. The Lord spoke to me January the 31st, 2002, and told me I was limiting Him. And one of the ways I was limiting Him, I'd come complacent. I was just lazy because in the first time in my 34 years of ministry, things were going so good that I could see light at the end of the tunnel and it wasn't another train. It looked like I was going to live and not die. We were going to survive. And I was just enjoying coasting. That's not good. Although there's nothing wrong with you enjoying the goodness of God and being in a place where things are going good, you can't get complacent. You can't let the fire that burns on the inside of you go out. And I was just coasting and enjoying, not being stretched. Everything was working easily. And the Lord told me that that laziness, being slothful, was limiting what He could do in my life. So that was one thing I had to deal with. Then what I've been talking about the last few days, I had a fear of risk or a fear of failure. And God had put big things in my heart, but to do them, there was failure was an option. And I didn't want to risk this. And I believe that most of you watching this program can relate to this. Most people literally are afraid of taking a risk. They're afraid of stretching themselves. They just want to take the easy way out. And that is terrible. That will limit God in your life. I have learned that everything that God has ever told me to do, He gives me a word. He doesn't give me the whole paragraph or a chapter. He just gives me a word, gives me enough direction to start moving in that way. And then step by step, as I walk it out, God begins to reveal things to me. And that's how it works for me. I can show you many examples in the Bible of the exact same thing happening for other people. Matter of fact, yesterday I was using Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, where he got a word from God, went to the king and delivered it and put his life in jeopardy by doing so. And he didn't know what the Lord was going to do. He didn't have the second word. He didn't have the promise of provision and protection until he had completed the first. And I could just go on and show you this over and over and over in Scripture. If you are going to take the limits off of God, you are going to have to be willing to take risk. I'm not talking about foolish risk. I'm not talking about you going out and just doing stupid stuff and you throwing caution to the wind. But I'm saying once you get a word from God, you got to get out of the boat. I was using this yesterday too about Peter had to get out of that boat. He had to leave the relative security of the boat and step out on the water where in the natural it made not any sense whatsoever. But he had to leave the security of the boat. You can't walk on water until you get out of the boat. And there are some of you that will not get out of the boat and yet you're wanting the testimony of walking on water. you're wanting a testimony about God providing and doing all of these things. You know, I've used as a testimony this new campus we're building in Woodland Park, and we just completed a $32 million project and did it debt-free. There's some of you that would love to have a testimony like that, but there's many of you that wouldn't do what I did. You wouldn't talk about it. You wouldn't say that you were going to do it. You wouldn't commit to doing it debt-free in 3 years. You want the testimony, but you don't want to do what it takes to get the testimony. You want to avoid the test, but you want the testimony. Without a test, it's just demony. Amen. I think it was Joyce Myers that said that. You know what? You need to get out and take a risk. You've got to have faith in God and believe that you've heard from God and that God will not let you down. It always amazes me about people being afraid to get out of the boat. And yet, if you go back to that situation I was using yesterday in Matthew chapter 14, there was very little security in that boat. It says that the boat was full and that they were drowning and they were afraid. If they stayed in that boat and if they didn't get a miracle from God, they were going to drown. And yet, there was a resistance on 11 of the 12 people to get out of the boat. Why? It was going down. There was very little difference between being in the boat and being out on the water. They might as well have stepped out in faith and risked something and believed God. He had a command there, come. And they could have taken that and just walked to the other shore. But they were afraid to get out of a sinking boat. You know what? There is a great comparison here that many of you, you want to do something miraculous. You would love to have a testimony of walking on the water, but you're afraid to leave the sinking boat. You're afraid to get away from the conventional wisdom that the unbelievers use. You're afraid to do all of these things. And yet, how's that working for everybody? People are miserable. There are people that are committing suicide because of the financial crisis. There's all of these things going on. And yet, everybody's afraid to be different. I tell you, if you look around, the world is sinking. People are miserable. It's not working for people. Why are we so afraid to do something different? Again, I'm not a perfect example, but I have trusted God. I have stepped out, excuse me, and God has done so many miraculous things in my life that I guarantee you I am glad that I've taken the risk that I have. I'm glad that I've done what I've done. Matter of fact, if I have any regrets, it's that I'm not more aggressive, that I'm not trusting and believing God more. And God just spoke to me about that this year, and so praise God, I'm stepping it up, and we're believing God for even bigger things. I got to have $53 million in the next 20 months. Amen. And that's on top of our normal $40 million a year budget that we have to pay my employees and the airtime and all of these things that we do. You know what? I'm stepping it up. But I believe that God's wanting me to do even more. Let me use an example here about Gideon. In the sixth chapter of the book of Judges is where the angel of the Lord came unto Gideon, and he said in verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now the background of this is that the Israelites had been given the land. They had conquered it, but because they turned away from God, other nations had come in and had conquered them. And the Midianites at this time were oppressing the Israelites. They were living like slaves. And instead of this Israelite, Gideon, threshing his wheat out in the open, he was doing it in secret behind a wine press, hiding it because the Midianites would come down and take all of his grain from him. And so here he was in this terrible situation. And in verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And you know, I love Gideon's response here. He said in verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Some people look at that as a terrible thing, way that he responded, but I think it's good. Because what this shows is, see, Gideon wasn't just accepting the situation as it was and saying, well, this is the way it is and we're just depressed. He was discontent with his situation. He knew it was wrong. He was the one that was supposed to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, is what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he had heard the stories about how God had done miracles before for the Israelites, and he was dissatisfied living this substandard life. So when this angel said, "The Lord is with you, you're a mighty man of valor," he immediately said, "If I'm a mighty man of valor, then how come I'm not seeing it?" You know, the parallel to us today is that there's many places, but John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." The Lord said we should be doing the same works that He is doing. And some people debate, well, the greater works are being on radio and television and being able to be on the internet and reach people worldwide. Jesus never did that in His physical earthly ministry. I'm not even going to debate what you think the greater works are. What are you going to do with the part of the verse that says, "The works that I do shall He do also"? And Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and blessing people, raising the dead, opening blind eyes. Just focus on that part of the verse. Don't even worry about the greater works until you get to where you do the same works. We should be seeing the miraculous power of God. We ought to be seeing the dead raised, blind eyes open. We ought to see people delivered from demonic oppression and depression. And we ought to see prosperity. And we should be seeing the supernatural power of God in our churches today. And yet I go into some of these Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Word of Faith churches, and I see miracles happen. And I've actually had people come up that grew up in that church, 20 and 30 years old, and say it's the first time they ever saw a miracle in their life. That's not the way that it should be. And I think it's good to have an attitude and say, well, if we are supposed to be able to do the same works that Jesus did, then why aren't we seeing it? I think that that's healthy. Instead of just accepting the status quo and saying, well, this is just church as usual, instead of being able to print your bulletin a year in advance and tell what's going to happen in that service, and the Holy Spirit never changes anything, I think that things ought to be different than that. And I think it's good to have a holy dissatisfaction. And this is the way Gideon was. And he says, if I'm a mighty man of valor, well, then why is all of this happening? And you know, the Lord responded to this, and it says in verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? In other words, if you can take this holy dissatisfaction and a desire to see the fullness of the things God has for us, and if you can take that and couple it with the God is with you, now He's going to flow through you, then you know what? You can accomplish what God calls you to do. But you can't be satisfied with the status quo. That limits God. You can't do it in your own might. You have to have God with you. But you couple those things together, and praise God, you will see the supernatural come to pass. And so the story of Gideon goes on for a number of chapters here, but here basically is what happened. The Lord said, gave him a vision, gave him a word, and said, you are going to deliver the Israelites out from under the control of the Midianites, and you're going to do it. And so Gideon began to start taking steps in that direction. You know, the first thing he did, he went and took the altar that his father had made to a pagan god, and he took that altar and destroyed it and cut down the entire grove of trees where it was. And in the morning when the people rose up, somehow they knew that Gideon was responsible for all this. And so they came to his father and they wanted to kill Gideon. They said, deliver him to us and we're going to kill him. And he turned on them and he says, whoever wants to put Gideon to death for tearing down these altars, bring him forth and let's kill him right now. And the reason was, he says, if this was truly a god, well, then let this god defend himself. How dare you just have to sit there and defend him? If he was truly a god that he threw this altar down, then let him deal with Gideon. And so they changed his name from Gideon to Jerubbaal, which means let Baal plead. If Baal is really a god, let Baal take care of Gideon. And they called him Jerubbaal from that time on. So anyway, that was his first hurdle. And then the Lord told him to send messengers out to all of the Israelites, and the whole nation showed up, and there was over 30,000 people. Well, there was more than that in the beginning. There was just tens of thousands of people that showed up. And the Lord said, there's too many people here for me to get the victory. Boy, this is another great truth. And I could spend the whole program today talking about this. I just want to hit this quickly because I got another point I'm wanting to get to. But you know what? Sometimes we want all of these resources. We want everything to be perfect so that there's just no faith involved in it. God delights in doing things in a way that only He gets the credit for it. He said, there's too many people here. If you bring all of these people to battle, then Israel will think that it was their great numbers that did it. So Gideon got up and he says, anybody who's just newly married, anybody who's got possessions that you have to take care of, or anybody who's afraid, let them leave. And I mean tens of thousands of people left. They were still left with 30,000 people after that. And so the Lord said, bring them down to the brook and watch the way that they drink. And some of them laid down on their belly and just literally stuck their face in the water and drank that way. Other people knelt on one knee and just cupped their hand and raised the water up and drank. And the Lord said, pick those that knelt and raised the water up, and those are the ones I'm going to deliver you from. People try and make major points out of this, that those who knelt down were the ones who were, you know, observant. They were diligent, whereas the others were sloppy. And I don't know, you might be able to make a point out of that, but I believe that the reason God chose those who knelt on one knee is because they only numbered 300. If there had only been 300 that laid on their belly and drank straight out of the stream, I believe God would have chosen them. It wasn't any significance about the way they did it. It was the fact that God was trying to pare this army down to a number that was so ridiculously low that when the miracle came, God would get the credit for it and not Gideon. And so He chose the 300 men who took the water in their hands, and that became His army, and He sent the rest of them home. And then they went out against the Midianites, and the Midianites, it says, were like the sand on the seashore. There was potentially millions of them. They were vastly outnumbered. And Gideon began to limit God. He began to waver. Was God really going to do this? Because he was just looking at things in the natural. And so the Lord did a number of things for him. One thing, Gideon said, Lord, if You're really going to deliver this host into My hand, then I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground. And I want the ground to be wet with dew, but I want the fleece to be dry. In other words, that was abnormal. Typically, if you'd put a fleece out, it would get dew on it just like the grass. So he gave this test to God. When he woke up in the morning, sure enough, the fleece was totally dry and the ground was wet with dew. But then he thought, well, maybe this was just a mistake. Maybe it was a coincidence. He says, tomorrow I'm going to put the fleece out, and I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. So he did that, and when he woke up, he was able to wring an entire bowl full of water out of the fleece. And all of this was trying to convince himself and get rid of this fear that limited what God could do with him. And so he finally got bold enough that he took this army. He was camped, ready to attack the next day. And the Lord told him, He says, Gideon, if you are still afraid to go and fight with the host, He says, then take you a couple of men and sneak down into the Midianites' camp at night, and I'll confirm to you that I'm going to do this. So Gideon went down. He snuck into the first tent that he came to. He heard two men talking, and one of them had a dream. And in the valley was this multitude of Midianite soldiers and all of their tents. And then this huge barley loaf comes tumbling down the hill, and it just flattens all of the Midianites and totally destroys them. Now, that's an amazing dream. But the interpretation, the other guy just instantly said, this is nothing but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, it's one thing to have a dream like that, but to have the other guy interpret it and apply it to Gideon overcoming all of the Midianites, that is just supernatural. It's miraculous. It's miraculous that this happened to be in the very tent that Gideon was outside listening out of all of the tens of thousands of tents. I mean, it was such a confirmation that Gideon went back and, praise God, was able to accomplish what God had put in his heart. But see, he had to overcome these fears. I'm telling you, a fear of failure, a fear of taking risk, it stops God. It limits God. And this is what God spoke to me, that I was limiting Him by being afraid to step out, afraid that I might fail. And finally, His perfect love just cast this out. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go for it. You know, I've still got these great goals in front of me. I've got this next project is $53 million I need in 20 months. And beyond that, I've got another $10 million project that is on the horizon. We're dealing with it right now. And there are tens of millions of other dollars coming. And you know what? I don't have the money for all of that. I don't even have 1/100th of all of the money right now that I need in the next few years. And so there is a fear or a potential fear of failure. I can't guarantee that things are going to work. But you know, I've thought this through, and I would rather go out believing God, try it and fail, than to sit here and know what God has put in my heart and just be afraid to step out. I'm going to go for it. And I really believe I'll make it. You just hide and watch. Some of you don't believe it, but it will happen. You know, one of my biggest partners at the time, this was back in 2001, he was my largest partner, the biggest contributor to our ministry. And right after 9/11, 2001, his daughter was a medical doctor, and she had already planned a medical mission. I forget exactly where it was, but it was right where Taliban was and all of this stuff was going on. And right after the terrorist attacks, everybody was fearful about what was going to happen. And he wanted her to cancel her medical missionary trip to that area. And she wouldn't do it. And so he called me and got me on the phone. And he says, I want you to tell her that this is stupid to cancel this trip. Don't go over there. And so she got on the phone and I started asking her some questions. I said, is this what God told you to do? And she says, absolutely. This is God. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you know what I did? I told her, I said, go. And my partner was just, that's not why he called me. He wanted me to say no. But I said, you know what? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And if that's what God told her to do, that is the safest place to be. In contrast to that, our first mission trip that we took from CBC, one of our graduates, her husband didn't want her to get on a plane because he had a fear of planes. So he made her stay home. She didn't go on that trip with us. And right out here outside of Colorado Springs, she was driving home and a person came across the line, hit her head on, and she died in a car wreck. She would have been much better off flying on that plane to the other side of the world and being in the center of God's will. I'm telling you, the safest place to be is where God tells you to be. You can't let fear of something stop you. I'm headed to Uganda, and they've got this Ebola crisis going on. But you know what? I believe that this is what God has told me to do. It's been confirmed to me, and the safest place for me is to be where God wants me to be. You can't limit God through fear of failure, fear of risk. Man, I'm out of time, but I got a lot more to share. Please get this new book entitled, Don't Limit God. Our announcer is going to give you information. Listen and then call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, Don't Limit God, is available in a brand new book in English or Spanish for a gift of any amount. Or you can get Don't Limit God on either CD or DVD as seen on TV, also for a gift of any amount. Every book and album will also include the Don't Limit God sticker. This reversible static decal will cling to your window or mirror, reminding you not to limit God with small thinking. Or you can get the sticker free of charge when you go to awmi.net and click on Today's TV Offer. Limit one free per household. If you'd like additional stickers, they're available for a gift of $1 or more. The third audio teaching in today's series is titled, Fear of Risk. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. This is the last day we'll be offering this teaching, so be sure to respond today. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In January, Andrew will be speaking in Phoenix and Mesa, Arizona, and will be back at the Sanctuary in Woodland Park, Colorado for the annual Caris Bible College Men's Advance. And in February, he'll be in Banning, Pasadena, and Ontario, California. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.
Thanks to our partners, Phase 1 of Caris Bible College was completed debt-free. Because of you, thousands are being equipped and discipled to further God's kingdom in every aspect of life. But we're only beginning. As more and more lives are being touched through this ministry, our student body is growing rapidly as well. Students from all over the world are pouring into Caris Bible College, and already we're near capacity. To remedy this, we're building Phase 2, the larger half of our Woodland Park campus. Currently, there's not enough parking space to accommodate our growing number of guests and students, so we've also begun construction on a parking garage. This multi-level garage will hold 1,000 cars, but it will also increase our building expenses by $18 million. If you're not already a partner, we here at Andrew Womack Ministries would like to encourage you to partner with us so that we can finish Phase 2 promptly and on time. With your support, no one will be turned away due to a lack of space. Join Andrew in Phoenix this January for a 3-day Gospel Truth Seminar. The seminar takes place at the beautiful 5-star Biltmore Resort and Spa in Phoenix, Arizona. Enjoy the resort and warm Arizona sun alongside Andrew's powerful message of grace and faith. Andrew Womack will be accompanied by guest speaker Dwayne Sheriff of Victory Life Church in Durant, Oklahoma. Charlie and Jill LeBlanc will provide praise and worship, and Jamie Womack will minister in song. Reserve your room before December 12, 2014, and mention Andrew Womack Ministries to receive a special rate of $139 per night. This seminar takes place on January 1st through the 3rd. For information on this event and accommodations, visit www.awmi.net.